Praise God. Why don't we just keep that going for us just a few minutes longer? Exalt the name of Jesus. That's why we've come today. We've come to exalt you, O God. We've come to lift you up, O God. Hallelujah. Paul came to Ephesus. The Bible says that for about the space of 2 hours, he was met with this shout from the crowd, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." For 2 hours, they praised their God. We stop after about 20 seconds. For 2 hours, they screamed and praised the goddess Diana. The world is trying to drown out the praise and the voice of the church. But I dare say that on the other side of that, when all the smoke is cleared and the dust is settled, there's still going to be a people that will lift a praise. There's still going to be a praise that goes forth from the church. We've got something to praise about. We've got a God who is not of stone or wood, not a figment of our imagination, but a very real and a very present God. Hallelujah. Who is worthy of all the praise. We appreciate everyone coming out on this balmy Sunday morning. We miss our pastor today and Sister Williford, and we pray God's hand be upon them. And Brother Curtis. And I would tell you that I don't know if we sometimes ascribe things to the devil that shouldn't be ascribed to him. Maybe it's just life. But this, I told Brother Mike this morning, I struggled with this message right here. I got up this morning and tried to print it off, and my printer was out of ink. So I called Shelley and sent it to her. She called back and said, "My printer's out of ink too." Now, I'm a dinosaur. I've got an iPad. I used to train people on computer stuff, right? But I just like my hard copies. Battery never goes dead, you know? It's always right there in front of me. So I'm going to attempt, with the help of God this morning, to bring you a message that has been on my heart for some time now. If you have your Bibles and would turn with me to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Jared Clark, one time when he came home, we were talking, and you know, he jumps out of perfectly good airplanes, right? I've never understood that. But he told me one time, he said he was always a little disappointed when the plane landed and he was on it. Always a little disappointed when the plane landed and he was on it. Now that, to most of us, that's not a disappointment at all. That's a good thing. But I got to thinking about what he said, and that was always in the back of my mind. Whenever I preached, I never wanted to land the plane. I would prefer that God would just step in at some point, because words are fallible and the wisdom of man fails. But if God steps in, everything's going to be all right. Because ultimately, what happens here today, the residual of that is the only thing that good can come of this is what God does. The only thing that lasts and endures is what God does here today. It's not what I have to say. It's not what the activities that we participate in. But when we walk out of here, what I want to know is, what has God done in this place today? Do you want God to move on you? I want God's presence to be in a very, very real way, and I want Him to do something with us and for us today. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning of verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You ever hear the phrase, "Here comes trouble"? That was the way Ahab viewed Elijah the prophet. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Therefore, now therefore, send and gather me to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now, this one man was going to take on 850 false prophets. He was bold, I would say. God bless you this morning. You may be seated in Jesus' name. I want to preach to us for just a while. And Brother Reaver told me that I could take my liberty, since we're only having one service. And so thank you, Brother Reaver. I was going to do it anyway. My title this morning is The Instigator. The Instigator. Now, before your eyes roll back in your head when I give you this little tidbit here, stay with me. Newton's first law of motion. There are three laws of motion. The first one is inertia, about inertia. And it says that an object tends to remain at rest or continues to move at a constant velocity in a set direction unless acted upon by an external force. The older you get, the more you find the law of inertia to be true. The less you like to move from the spot. And so what I want God to do for us, and what I expect that God is going to do for us today, is to kind of nudge us and move us. Do you want that? Do you want to be a part of something that God is doing? Now, we've got dots on the floor now to indicate that you are perfectly able to come up here at any time if God moves on you to do so. That's the thing I miss about these Pentecostal distinctives, is the that we have put aside for these 10 or 11 months now, and that is the spontaneity that we have in Pentecost. Amen. The ability to, if I want to shout, I ought to be able to shout. If I want to run, I ought to be able to run. If I want to move, as the old song says, when the Lord gets ready, you got to move. You got to do something to acknowledge the presence of the Lord. And so we have all in our lives probably at some time or another had a person like this. The one who's, your mom told you, "I don't want you hanging with them." Or maybe you were that one that other parents warned their kids about, "I don't want you running with that boy anymore." You know, we've all had them. I had, and I've been blessed in my life to have many such people like this. It was never my fault, you understand. I just got to be with some people who were instigators. I remember one back in high school, and they, you know, I wasn't in church. I came to church, but I wasn't in church in my high school years. Played in a little band, got mixed up with some guys, and we used to hang out at a roller skating rink down on South Broadway near Lima, and there was this guy that used to hang with us, and I'll call him Tommy because that was his name, Tommy. I'm not going to protect the guilty here. So Tommy was that guy. He would fight a buzzsaw. He'd jump into a chipper shredder, you know, just for kicks. He would drag you places that you didn't want to be. And so Tommy, needless to say, he wasn't a regular part of our group, because Tommy would get you into situations that you really didn't want to be involved in. And again, we have all, how many of you have known people like that or hung with people like that? They say a good friend, you know, a good friend is somebody who will bail you out of jail when you get in trouble. A great friend is sitting on the bench next to you going, "Whoo! That was great. We ought to try that again." Instigators. We've all known them, and they disturb the routine. They tend to upset the balance, and they tend to rock the boat. That's exactly what the Hebrew term means. It means to stir the water, to stir the pot. Let me tell you something. We serve a God today who has no aversion to stirring things up. He has no qualms about messing your plans up. Somebody said, if you want to hear God laugh, just tell him your plans. He likes and will stir things up. An instigator was the primary role of the prophets of Israel. Whenever Israel became sedentary, whenever they became or started to go in the wrong direction, God would stir them up by sending them a voice of a prophet. And among the prophets, Elijah was the greatest. He wore the title of and the reputation of instigator. Ahab, listen, he had a right when he saw Elijah coming to him to say, "Here comes trouble," because this was the man who prayed and God shut up the heavens. They were in the middle of a 3-year drought. Crops weren't growing. There was no rain coming down. And so he had the reputation of an instigator. He shut up the heavens when he prayed. And so when this drought was going on, God sent him to a widow at the place called Zarephath. Now, once again, I got to tell you, you got to admire the audacity of this prophet. And it was so with all the prophets. They were not timid persons. They were bold men who did what God spoke rather than what men wanted to hear. And so when Elijah approached the widow at Zarephath, they're all in a drought condition. He speaks to this woman and he said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm just gathering some sticks to make a final meal for my children and me, and we are going to eat, and then we're going to die." Elijah was not very sympathetic to her cause. He didn't say, "Oh, things are going to get better." He said, "Well, before you do that, could you get me a drink? Do you understand we're in a drought condition?" "Yeah, and by the way, along with that drink, would you make me first a cake? Did you understand what I said? We're going to die. Well, before you die, could you get me a drink and make me a cake first?" What audacity by the man of God. But there was a purpose in all of that. He was telling her, if you'll do what I say, I may not end the drought for everybody, but in your house, it's going to stop. You're going to have plenty to eat, and you'll have plenty to drink. I may not stop all the things that are going on around you. I got a feeling that God, in the middle of all that we are experiencing right now, is trying to tell the church, I'm not going to stop everything that's going on around you, but if you will obey my voice, I'll take care of whatever is in the house. Hallelujah. We of the modern age, hindsight is 20/20. We look back at the prophets and we treasure them. We revere their writings. But ironically, Israel hated the prophets. Are you listening? They didn't like the prophets. They hated their messages because their message was radical. It was always bad for Israel when God sent a prophet among them. Their message was, you have sinned and you need to repent. And when these guys began to preach revival, it wasn't like we talk about revival. Revival in Israel, the aftermath of that looked like a battlefield. They said, put away the illicit relationships that you've built up. You got wives that you married from foreign countries. You're going to have to put them away. Got silent on me in here. Revival sometimes looks like a battle. It looks like a battlefield of putting away things that we've gotten involved in that we never should have gotten involved in. But the voice of God kept hammering away, and instead of revering them, they began to remove them. I don't want to hear what the prophet has to say. And so Isaiah, by tradition, was sawn in two. Jeremiah was thrown into a well and finally stoned. Ezekiel was killed by the leadership of Israel. Joel was bludgeoned by Amaziah. Amos was clubbed to death by Amaziah's son. Habakkuk was stoned at Jerusalem. Zechariah was killed by Joash. And Jesus, when he walked on the scene, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Why do we revere them so much and Israel hated them so much? Because prophets are instigators. They are disruptors. And they make us uncomfortable. They begin to dig us up because they are speaking, professing to speak from God Himself. If we are stuck, they begin to get us moving. If we are moving in the wrong direction, prophets begin to nudge us in the right direction. But human nature rises up and bristles against the voice of a prophet and begins to silence those instigators because they challenge us and they stretch us. And we don't like that because we are in a comfort zone in which we feel safe and secure. But oh God, help us today to move from the spot in which we are toward a direction and a dimension of God that He wants to put us in. Amen. The dreamer Joseph would be thrown into a pit and sold into slavery by his brethren. Moses would be driven out to the backside of a desert to spend the next 40 years by his own people. Joshua and Caleb were outvoted. Let me tell you, God has lost elections in the past. God knows what it's like to lose an election. He did not send them to the borders of Canaan for them to have a vote on whether they should go in or not. He sent them to the borders of Canaan so that they would know what to expect when they got there. Not if they should go in, but when they got there, what they should be facing. And Joshua and Caleb were outvoted by their own people. And because of that, they spent the next 38 years in a wilderness wandering around. But when Joshua, listen to me today, when Joshua came to the forefront, he was beginning to instigate things. He said, we're not going to vote this time. We are going to pack our bags and we're going to cross that Jordan River. Joshua 1:10 says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. 2.5 tribes say, we don't want to go. He said, I don't care if you don't want to go. You're going anyway. I'll get where I'm going in a minute. But let me tell you something. God is taking the church somewhere. We may not know right now. It may be obscured to us at this point. But God has plans for His church in this hour, in this present world, just before the rapture takes place. I believe that with all of my heart. It's not a matter of if we go. It's a matter of when and how are we going to go. Joshua said, you're going. And Caleb, his buddy, who said, we can possess the land. Caleb was 85 years old now. But Caleb stands, and I can imagine his family standing in the background, knowing the character of this old man and what he was about to do. He goes up to Joshua, and he says, give me that mountain. I'm 85 years old, but I'm as strong now as I've ever been. Give me that mountain. And his kids and his grandkids and his great-grandkids were standing over here shaking their heads going, no, no, not again. Why can't we have the well-watered plains? Why can't we live where there's good pasture land? This old man's asking for a mountain, but he didn't stop there. He said, not only the mountain, but give me the Anakim, which were the giants of the mountain. Give me the mountain and the giants, and I'll take them both on, because it is the will and the plan of God. And my family, they may not want to go, but they're going anyway. We're going to possess the land. May I speak to the church and tell you that the church is victorious. It's already been ordained by the one who is declaring the end from the very beginning. The church is not going down. This mountain that we face right now is not an obstacle to the church of God. He gives more grace, He gives more power, and we can possess the land. Can you imagine mealtime at Jesse's house? Jesse's got 8 sons. And they sit down to dinner, and the conversation goes, well, boys, how was your day? Eliab says, well, I've been plowing on the South 40, and we got about 4 more acres plowed out there, Dad. And Abinadab says, and I was working in the orchards, and we've gotten some, you know, 16 bushels of grapes gathered now, and on down the line, and there's a little kid down here, the youngest of the bunch, named David. How was your day, David? You know, what'd you say? I got into it with a lion today. Mrs. Jesse gets all upset. What? What do you think that it's worth leaving all the sheep to go after one? Yeah, Mom, I think it is. Later on, they come to another meal. They're sitting there again. Well, Eliab, Abinadab, so on, Shammah, how was your day? David? Well, I got into it with a bear today. Mrs. Jesse goes ballistic again. You're going to get killed. Do you think it's worth giving your life for a sheep? Yeah, Mom, I do. I think the sheep are worth my life. And Abinadab and Eliab and Shammah are all listening to David's stories in the middle of their mundane routine days. I've been plowing, I've been gathering grapes, I've been shaking the tree to get olives off of it. And David, he's fighting bears and fighting lions. And so comes the time when Eliab and Shammah and Abinadab got drafted to go into the army. And there's out there for 40 days, this giant parades himself out, and he's screaming to the top of his lungs. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible says that they set the battle in array. That meant that they pitched their tents, and they were in the trenches getting a sunburn from the eyebrows upward. Because every time Goliath would come out and yell at them, they would hit it back for the trenches. But one day Jesse sent his boy out, you know, the bear fighter and the lion fighter. Now they know, Abinadab, Eliab, and Shammah know this kid. He's trouble. He's an instigator. He'll drag us places we don't want to go. We have got to get rid of this kid. So David walks out there and he starts looking around. He said, what's the matter, you guys? Isn't there a cause? Do you not have a reason to fight this battle? They did not want him on that battlefield if Goliath comes out and yells his challenge, because they know what David's character is. He will lead them into places that they are not comfortable with. And they started saying, go home. Take your naughtiness and go home. We don't want you here, David. Because all the time they were saying this, they knew that if Goliath comes out and David hears him, we are in for a fight. And sure enough, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, surprise, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. This story never gets old to me. There are so many facets to this story that are yet to be uncovered. This Goliath came out and spake according to the same words. The difference on this day, though, was David heard them. And David heard them. This time somebody got a hold of those words of Goliath that would not let the challenge pass. I remember being on a bus with Tommy one time, and somebody in the back of the bus hit him with a spit wad. Tommy would not let things go. I knew Tommy would not let things go. The bus was still idling at the turnaround point, and I saw Tommy get up, and I knew we were in trouble because there was a gang of guys there from Cherokee Street. We were all from Soulard area. They were from Cherokee. And Tommy got up and said, who did this? Who hit me? The biggest guy in the back of the bus stood up, and when he stood up, he had to do this because his head would have hit the ceiling. He said, I did. It was over. Tommy headed down the aisle. He just grabbed the rails on either side of the bus and started kicking away. The last thing that I remember, and I never touched a stair on the side of that bus, I got blindsided and I found myself on the outside of the bus. out of that situation. There was a couple of arrests that night. But I'm telling you, this was David's situation. He would not let this giant go with challenging the armies of the living God. They had become accustomed to it. They had gotten into the routine. After 40 days of this, they wanted David to just go home and don't upset the apple cart. We like to dress like soldiers. We like to parade around like soldiers, but we really don't want to get involved in a fight. I had a great man of God tell us one time, there are people who sit on our pews that like to put on the armor of God, and they never get off the parade ground. They are neither offensive nor defensive. That was the voice of a prophet speaking, folks. They are neither offensive nor defensive. We like to dress up like soldiers, but when the battle comes, we want to get back to the tents and the trenches and hide. This is no time for Christians to lower their voices, to lower their weapons, to lower their standards, to lower the message. It is no time. It is time to stand up and be counted. The instigator said, not today, Goliath. You're not going to have your way here today. We are going to make something happen. Let me tell you what I feel like in my spirit. We are experiencing a divine disruption. The entrance of an inspired instigator trying to move the church up to its rightful place. A new dimension. May I tell you, the religious leaders in Jesus' day preferred that he didn't come to church, because they knew if Jesus came to church, things would happen. They knew if Jesus came, somebody might get healed, somebody might get delivered, somebody might find an answer. They did not want Jesus to come to church because he was too disruptive. We have a religious world today. Now there are denominations that are building their foundation not even on the Bible. They have discounted the Bible, and they're building nothing more than a social organization. They do not want Jesus. They do not want the Spirit. They don't want anything to do with that because it is too disruptive to their programs. But Jesus said to us, listen, in his little message in Matthew the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters, he gave us an indication of who we are. I'm going to throw it right at us today. Jesus said, ye are what? The light of the world. Here's a shocker for you. He didn't say that to a president of the United States. He didn't say a president is the light of the world. He did not say a political party is the light of the world. He didn't say to a Supreme Court that you are the light of the world. He said it to the fledgling church. He said, you. Everybody point to yourself and say, me. I am the light of the world within the body of the church. Amen. In good times, here's where I'm going to start digging. But in good times, we were content to shine. But I'm going to tell you, a light is not in high demand when it's daylight. A light is not in high demand when it's light outside. In good times, we have gotten comfortable with who we are. And the divine disruptor has entered. The instigator has come in and said, I'm going to move you from point A to point B. Do you still want to be a part of the church? Do you still want to be a part of the church? I'm going to move you from point A to point B. And so he brings things into our lives and into our world. I was sitting over here in prayer meeting one Tuesday. If you don't come to prayer meeting and you can, you should. It's one of the best times, best hours that you'll ever spend. I was sitting over here in prayer meeting and the Lord, I'd been studying in Matthew, the 5th chapter, about this very thing. You are the light of the world. And the Lord just dropped a thought in my heart. And listen, when God does this for me, it's like the tumblers in a big safe. Everything just starts falling into place. You are the light of the world. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, you have miscalculated the darkness. You have miscalculated the darkness. Listen, we have had a charge leveled against the church that the church has failed. The church has failed. Anybody ever hear that? The reason society is in the shape that it's in is because the church has failed. The church hasn't failed. Wherever the gospel's been preached, people get saved. People get healed. People get delivered. The church has not been a failure. May I reinforce that to you today? The church is not a failure. It's God's church, and it will never fail. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is not a failure. We have just miscalculated the demand. Remember Procter & Gamble, Kimberly Clark, Scott Paper? Nobody would say these are failures as companies. They were multi-billion dollar Forbes 500 companies. But do you also remember going to the store and finding that there was no paper goods? Huh? No paper goods? No sanitizing wipes, no sterilizing agents, no hand sanitizer, none of that. Would we turn around and say, Kimberly Clark, you guys are a failure? No, these are successful companies. They were multi-billion dollar enterprises. They were successful, and they were producing at a certain level, keeping up with the demand while times were good. Everything was based on the projection of when times were good. They simply miscalculated the demand. You with me? A strategic restructuring was needed when the demand began to rise. And so they scrambled to produce more. And there's only a few ways that you can do that. You can increase the labor force. You can expand the capacity to store. And you can upgrade your facilities and equipment. Or you can increase the labor, the work that the laborers that you have are already doing. To the critics, I say that the church is not a failure. We just got comfortable operating at a certain level to meet the demand while it was still daylight. Then came the darkness. Then came the darkness. And we couldn't get together like we used to. And we're going, what can we do now? People can't come to church and be baptized or feel the presence of God. What do we do? And now it has progressed to the point where in some places they can't have church at all. Listen, we in America never expected such times as this. We never foresaw such times as these. But it's the darkness that's rolling in that we have to deal with, and the realization that we are almost out of time. We have no time, folks. There was a couple of lines from a poem that said, "The work that centuries might have done must crowd the hours of setting sun." That's where we live today. Folks, let a sobriety and a somberness settle in upon us that hell is real, and the masses of humanity are going to be in hell if we do not find a way to shine a light in the darkness. We can't maybe stop it, but we can make our lights so shine. The same principle that was given by Jesus, or by corporate giants that begin to scramble to update their labor force and their productivity, was already taught by Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago when he told his disciples, "The harvest, look on the fields, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few." What do we do? He said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest." We either increase the laborers or we increase the load of the ones that we already have. And what I am challenging the church with today is it's time to find your gift. It's time to find your calling. It's time to find your place in the kingdom of God, because none of us can be idle in this time in which we live. There may be a time when we could take it easy and let somebody else do the work, but now this is an appeal to every one of you to find the gift that's within you and find your calling and find your place and find out what the will of God is for your life. Thank God for the Dales that have that ministry that's going on. And thank God for Sister Amber and Grief Share. But all of us need to find a place in the kingdom of God where we find our gifts and callings. We've got to increase. For evangelism, the darkness has merely increased the opportunity for light. We all got scared, but God's saying, shine brighter. Let your light shine brighter, because the darker it gets, it just increases the demand for a light. But commitment levels, I'm preaching to the church today, the commitment levels cannot remain the same as they were 2 years or 5 years ago. Our commitment levels cannot stay what they were when the demand was low. The darkness is too great. There are too many people to reach, and the darkness has merely produced a greater demand for the light that you have. Business as usual will not meet the demands of this hour. That's why I ask you, do you want to be in the church? Because the church is going someplace. The church is going places where we are not going to be comfortable. It's going places where we are not going to be accustomed to being. The Spirit is taking us places where we in ourselves would never have gone before. You still want to be a part of the church? Lead on, Jesus. Lead on, Jesus. Take us where we should go. Let me tell you something. Predictability kills expectation. Routine squelches hope. We get comfortable doing what we do. This is why, where there is an outcome that is predictable, there is no expectation. Let me say that again. Where the outcome is predictable, there is no expectation. I'm going to tell you something. the reason stadiums and arenas and coliseums are filled and churches are empty is because when they go to those places, they go with an expectation and a hope that their team can pull off a victory. Until that team has about 50 losses in a row. And then you see the crowd start to diminish because the outcome is predictable. Are you hearing me? Where the outcome is predictable, there are no expectations. So the stadiums fill up with expectations. But people came to church after 9/11. People came back to church by the droves, and they found the same thing, the same reasons that they left for in the first place. That when they came, they would be given a program. You knew exactly what was going to happen. This is the order, and you walk out the same way that you came in. I am preaching in a Pentecostal church today. This is not a diatribe against order and organization. It's against outcome. If you know exactly what's going to happen when you come to a Pentecostal church, there is something wrong there. There is no expectation. There is no hope. But when we come to the house of God, we are spirit-filled believers. And when we come to the house of God, we should not be in a routine. But when I lift my hands in praise, I ought to expect a presence of God. Ah, hallelujah. When I clap my hands, when I lift my voice, there ought to be an expectation that I am going to be met with the presence of God. Hallelujah. We can get into such a routine as to predict the outcome of any given service. But I say, God forbid, there should always be room for a divine disruption for him to come in and say, I'm going to take over here. Let me step in the room. Let me have my way, and I will change lives. Hallelujah. Acts 12th chapter, and I hurry. Peter was in prison. The only reason I can find that Peter was in prison, Brother Brad, was because it pleased Herod. He hadn't done anything. It pleased Herod. But I think there was an ulterior motive here, because the Lord sent an angel and got Peter out of the prison. What was the church doing? They were routine. They were doing their routine. They were meeting for prayer. You got me? Prayer is not a bad thing. Prayer is a good thing. But if all you're doing is reciting, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, yada, yada, yada. If prayer becomes rote in memorization, it's predictable. You already know what the outcome's going to be. You're going to finish your prayer with no answer in sight. The church was making prayer to get Simon Peter out of jail. What happened? Simon Peter came and knocks on the door. Now this little Grecian woman who was working in the house looked out the hole and saw Simon Peter standing there. And she goes back in the house and said, hey, church, the answer's at the door. They didn't believe her. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Please deliver Simon Peter and let him get out of that terrible prison that he's in. Peter is at the door. Can't be him. Now get this. They believed enough to believe in the supernatural visitation of an angel, but they were not expecting the answer that they were praying for. Dear God, why are you praying if you don't have any expectation? The outcome is predictable. But Simon was knocking at the door saying, hey, it's really me. If you'll just let me in, the answer is at your door. Is it ever right and is it possible that we get into that same groove of praying the same prayer without expectation and without really believing that God's going to do anything? Is it possible to engage in praise as just an empty routine? I clap my hands, I sing the songs that I see on the screen, but I am not really expecting something. Listen, I don't want to land this plane today. I want God to step into this place and begin to touch somebody in the depths of their spirit and move us from routine into expectation and hope. Hallelujah! I expect that God is going to move. This is a picture of the final church age, Laodicea. Somebody get the door. Who is it? Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. We don't need Jesus. We're rich and increased with goods. And we have need of nothing. It's the plight of the religious world today. They have need of nothing. But I'm standing here, if I am only a solo voice, which I don't believe that I am here to declare to this church, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need him here. I need him when I leave here. I need him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and back again on Sunday. I am here to declare to the world, I need Jesus. And I further declare that as a church, we cannot do it without the presence and the power of God. We have got to have Jesus in the midst. Somebody get up and answer the door. Somebody answer the knock at the door. The answer that we need is even at the door. Stand to your feet as I close this message. Praise God. I feel pretty good today. Cold outside, but it's warm inside. My spirit, I feel like I got fire shut up in my bones. Old bones, but bones nonetheless. I tell you, there is a lesson to be learned. Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4, they all contain the same story. That Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Did he want to go there? No, the humanity will fight against going those places where the Spirit will lead. But he went as he was, everybody say led. He was led into the wilderness. Comes a time when Jesus is about to go away. And he's on a seashore. His disciples, his apostles, Simon, Peter, and John. You still want to be a part of the church? You want to go where the church is going? There's two ways that we can do this. We can be led of the Spirit, which is my preference. And I believe that's the way God wants to do it. But if your heart is still in this and you want to be a part of the church, but you feel a little reluctance today, Jesus turned to Simon Peter after asking him three times, do you love me? Simon Peter could not bring himself to mouth the words, I love you supremely. He even goes so far as to point at John. Well, what about him? Jesus said, mind your own business. I didn't call you to follow him. I called you to follow me. Listen, people get offended. They leave the church for all kinds of reasons. Jesus didn't call you to follow them. He called you to follow him. And when you get that in mind, you realize there's nothing that can shake me or separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You can't offend me enough to get me out of here. Sorry. This is part of my DNA. It's part of who I am. So Simon Peter could not say, being gently led by Jesus to this point where all you've got to do, Simon, is just say, you love me. That's all you got to do. That's all I want to hear. And Simon said, I can't. So Jesus said, okay, let me tell you something. There'll come a time when they will come to you. The place that I couldn't lead you, he said, they will bind you with your own garment. And they will carry you where thou wouldest not. We have choices, two to be exact. We can be led by the Spirit, or we can wait for them to come and carry us to the places where we would not go ourselves. I believe that's where much of religion and the church is at this day. We have been thrust. We were so comfortable. Listen, I loved life as it was and normal. We were so comfortable to be able to come to church. We didn't even appreciate the opportunity the way that we should have appreciated coming to the house of God until all this happened. What was it? We were trying to be led all those years by the Spirit, but suddenly they came and they carried us to a place where we would not go ourselves. Where are we? We are at a place where the world is forcing us. You better take a look at where you are and who you are and whose you are. And begin to appreciate every opportunity that you have to come into the presence of God. Because there's coming a time, folks, when the darkness is going to be so great. You are already hated by the world. You are already vilified by the society that in which we live. What is it going to take to get us to a place of committing ourselves totally and a great appreciation for the things that God has given into our lives? I don't want any time that I come to the house of God to be a missed opportunity, to fail to show my appreciation to Him for calling me out and allowing me to enjoy the presence of God and to express to Him in turn the way that I feel. Oh God, help us. It's time to find your gift. It's time to find your calling. It's time to find your leading and a fresh appreciation for what we have in Jesus Christ. I wonder if all over this building we could just lift our hearts to God in appreciation of what we enjoy coming together in the house of God, and then further tell Him, lead me, Lord, wherever you want me to be, and however I can be used in the kingdom of God at a time like this. Use me, Lord God. I wonder if we could pray that prayer right now. Lifting hands and lifting hearts. Lead us, Lord God. Stir us, O God. Be that instigator that we need to get us on course and to move us when we need to be moved. Just change us, Lord. It's why we've come to your house today. Praise God.
I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away.
Feel the Holy Ghost stirring us today. We've been waiting about a year. here to say this, but this altar is open. If you want to respond to the Holy Ghost, they're going to sing in a moment. You can come, keep your mask on, be safe. Come and pray this morning. Let's let the Holy Ghost stir His church right now and push us further. God's stirring some individuals right now and calling you beyond where you are. Lord, I've been comfortable.
I give myself away. So you,
I'd rather be in your will than be comfortable.
I give myself
away. Let's take some time right now this morning, church. We've got some time to respond to the presence of God and His Spirit. Would you make wherever you are an altar? If you'd like to come here, you can this morning. Whatever you want to do.
Here I am. Here I say.
Holy Ghost moving through the room and just stirring hearts. I wonder if you just surrender to Him. Would you lift your hands and let your posture just reflect your heart this morning and let your prayer, you can pray your own prayer, but Lord, whatever you want to do, God, wherever you want to lead me, I know that where you're leading me may involve some pain, Lord. It may involve some discomfort, but this morning I surrender to wherever you're leading me as an individual and as a church and as a body. We recognize that you're leading us, Lord, and we're going to follow you. We make that commitment today and we surrender as a body to your will and to your plan this morning. Oh, Jesus, you're helping us, God. You're helping us, Lord, to get out of our comfort zone. We need your help and your word today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Just waiting on Him this morning. Just following His Spirit. If you feel led or prompted to give that all, though it may be uncomfortable, give that interpretation, that message, we're just going to wait another moment and allow God to speak to us this morning. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. We lift our hands across this place this morning. Ask for God's help. God is helping us. God is leading. God may be speaking to individuals right now all across this place. Would you just lift your hands and allow God, if He wants to speak to you directly this morning and give you direction and give you a word. God, we want You to lead us, Lord. We'd rather be led by Your Spirit today. However uncomfortable it may be, Lord, we want to be led by the Holy Ghost. As a church, as individuals, we commit to You, Jesus. Oh, we want to hear Your voice on a regular basis, and we thank You for Your voice. It's helped us today, and Your Word, it's helped us. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Being led by His Spirit and His Word can be uncomfortable. More times than not, it is. We heard our options today. As Brother Carden mentioned, we'd rather be led by the Spirit of God. And I feel Him just prompting us and stirring us as a church out of our comfort zone, as individuals out of that comfort zone, and to be used in those giftings like we just felt and experienced this morning. Well, can we just thank the Lord one more time before we move any further for His help, for His Spirit, for His Word that's helping us. Lord, we love You. We thank You, Jesus, for Your help, for Your prodding, for Your Word, Lord. We thank You, Jesus. You're with us today, and we honor You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Amen. As you saw this morning, we didn't get a chance to mention that at the outset of this service.